This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. So today is the third day of our reading and commentary of the book of Tafsir, Taysir al-Kareem al-Rahman fi Tafsir Kalam al-Mannan, more famously known as Tafsir al-Sa'di, by Shaykh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasir al-Sa'di, who died in the year 1376 of the Hijrah. Rahimahullah ta'ala bi rahmatihi al-wasi'a. And inshallah ta'ala, today we begin with the Tafsir of the 47th chapter of the Quran, Surah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this name, Surah Muhammad, is the name that this surah is famously known by. And it is the one that is mentioned in the vast majority of the books of Tafsir and also the books of the Sunnah. However, it has another one or two names by which it is also known. The first of them is Suratul Qital, the Surah of Fighting. And this was reported from the companion Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, that he named this surah Suratul Qital, and it will become obvious why in the first passage of this surah, the first few verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about some of the rulings of fighting. And it is also known in some of the books as Surah Al-Ladhina Kafaru. The first two words of this surah, the first two words of the first verse of this surah. And that's also something that you will find in some of the books, and it's reported that some of the companions used to refer to it in this way. And as we mentioned previously, the surahs and their names, some of them are agreed upon, and some of them you will find that the companions and the scholars, the early scholars especially, they would either refer to the surah by its name or they would refer to it by its description. So when a surah is named by its first verse, like Surah Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbil Falaq, Surah Yas'alunaka 'Anil Anfal, Surah, and then the first verse is mentioned, that's a description, meaning the surah that begins with that verse. Like Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu used to say, the surah in which the story of the cow is mentioned. That's a description, it's not a name. He's describing to you which surah, meaning Suratul Baqarah, but he's describing it in that way. And so you find both of these in the early works, especially in the early statements of the companions, the tabi'een. If you go to like At-Tabari in his tafsir, some of the very early works that we have in tafsir, you will find that sometimes they use a name, sometimes they use it by description. And this is also very common in the sunnah. If you read through the books of hadith, you will find that the companions often used to refer to a surah by describing it by its first verse. And that's because perhaps some of those names had not yet become settled upon during that time and during that generation. The surah is a Madani surah, meaning that it was revealed after the Hijrah. And this was a statement of the likes of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and others. And Al-Qurtubi and Ibn Atiyah and others said by consensus of the scholars of Tafsir, it is a Madani surah. And it consists of 38 verses.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Allahumma aghfir lana wa li shaykhina wa li walidina wa lil hadirin. قال المؤلف رحمه الله في تفسير قوله الله تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. الذين كفروا وصدوا عن سبيل الله أضل أعمالهم. Those who disbelieve and bar others from the path of Allah, He will cause their deeds to come to naught.
والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وآمنوا بما نزل على محمد وهو الحق من ربهم كفر عنهم سيئاتهم وأصلح بالهم.
Those who believe and do righteous deeds and believe in that which was sent down to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for it is the truth from their Lord, He will absolve them of their bad deeds and rectify their condition.
ذلك بأن الذين كفروا اتبعوا الباطل وأن الذين آمنوا اتبعوا الحق من ربهم كذلك يضرب الله للناس أمثالهم.
That is because those who disbelieve follow falsehood and those who believe follow the truth from their Lord. Thus does Allah set forth for humankind their comparisons. These verses include mention of the reward of the believers and the punishment of the sinners. The reason for that and the call to humankind to learn lessons from that, Allah says, those who disbelieve and bar others from the path of Allah. This refers to the leaders of disbelief and misguidance who combine disbelief in Allah and His signs with barring others and others from the path of Allah, which means believing in and following that to which the messenger is called.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the beginning of this surah, Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions the two groups of people, the two types of people with regards to belief in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those who disbelieved, those who went astray, those who rejected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those who believed in him. And this surah, pretty much all of it is going to speak about these two groups of people and the outcome of those two groups of people. And so it is obviously, as we know, a cornerstone of our religion to take iman and to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to love him more than we would love ourselves and our families, our parents and our children. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla here speaks about at the beginning those people who turned away from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these were many from the Quraysh and from the other tribes of Arabia, until Allah Azza wa Jalla gave the Muslims victory over them towards the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But in the early years of prophethood, for the years of Mecca, for many of the years that he was in Medina, the status quo was that many of those Arab tribes and many of the others that lived in the peninsula, they rejected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
He, namely Allah, will cause their deeds to come to naught. That is, he will render them invalid and cause their doom because of them. This includes their efforts to oppose the truth and the close friends of Allah. Allah will cause their schemes to backfire, so they will not attain any of their goals. As for the deeds for which they hope to be rewarded, Allah will cause them to come to naught. The reason for that is that they followed falsehood. That includes every effort that is not made for the sake of Allah, such as worshipping idols and images, and efforts that are put into supporting falsehood, because such aims are invalid, and any deeds done for their sake are also invalid. As for those who believe in what Allah sent down to His messengers in general, and to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in particular, and do righteous deeds by doing what is required of duties towards Allah and towards people, both obligatory and recommended, He, that is Allah, will absolve them of their bad deeds, both minor and major. And if their bad deeds are absolved, they will be safe from punishment in this world and the hereafter. And rectify their condition, that is, He will rectify their religious and worldly affairs, rectify their hearts and deeds, and rectify all their affairs. The reason for that is that they follow the truth from their Lord, which is contained in this mighty Quran that comes from their Lord, who has been caring for them by means of what He bestows of blessings, and managing their affairs by means of kindness. So He cares for them by guiding them to the path of truth, which they follow, and thus their affairs are rectified. As their goal is connected to the truth that is attributed to Allah, the Eternal, the Manifest Truth, that their means of achieving that is sound and eternal, and the reward for that will be stored up for them.
We look at the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the outcome of these two groups of people. The first are those who disbelieved, turned away, rejected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَضَلَّ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Allah will lead their affairs into disarray. Allah will cause them to be misguided. Allah will take their deeds, their actions, and nullify them. The author says, in both ways, in the worldly sense and in the sense of the hereafter. The worldly sense, in terms of their schemes, in terms of their plots and plans, Allah will make them backfire. So their actions, their plans, their plots, whatever they try to do, Allah will place no blessing in them, and Allah, in one way or another, will unravel them. And then on the day of judgment, when they come with their deeds, their actions, thinking that they may receive some reward, they'll be rendered null and void. So they are astray, misguided in both the dunya and both the akhirah. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions the second group of people, those who believed in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, those who did righteous deeds, which here means to follow the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and to follow his guidance. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, for those people, we will not only bless them and accept their deeds, and Allah Azza wa Jalla will put blessing in them, rectify their affairs in the dunya and in the akhirah. In the dunya, Allah will bless them because Allah Azza wa Jalla will bring to them reward, and Allah will bless their efforts, and Allah Azza wa Jalla will shower His mercy and forgiveness upon them. And then on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when they're resurrected under the banner of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they're from his ummah. And the Prophet told us Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that we are the last of the nations on the earth, but the first of them on the day of judgment. Meaning, chronologically, we came the last. All of the prophets came before the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But on Yawm al-Qiyamah, this ummah is at the forefront. It's the first to enter Jannah after the prophets of Allah. It is the first to be held to account. It is the first to be honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thus does Allah set forth for humankind their comparisons, as He explains to them who the good people and evil people are, and gives for each a description by which they may be recognized and distinguished from others, so that those who choose to perish by choosing disbelief might do so after seeing clear evidence, and those who choose to live by choosing faith might do so after seeing clear evidence. فَإِذَا لَقِيتُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَضَرْبَ الرِّقَابِ حَتَّى إِذَا أَثْخَنْتُمُوهُمْ فَشُدُّوا الْوَثَاقَ فَإِمَّا مَنًّا بَعْدُ وَإِمَّا فِدَاءً حَتَّى تَضَعَ الْحَرْبُ أَوْزَارَهَا ذلك ولو يشاء الله لانتصر منهم ولكن ليبلو بعضكم ببعض والذين قتلوا في سبيل الله فلن يضل أعمالهم. When you meet the disbelievers in battle, strike their necks and when you have thoroughly subdued them, then bind the captives firmly, then after that you may release them, either as an act of grace or in return for a ransom, until the war ends. Thus are you commanded. If Allah had so willed, He could have exacted retribution upon them without you fighting. But He commands you to fight in order to test some of you by means of others. For those who are slain in Allah's cause, He will never allow their deeds to come to naught. سَيَهْدِيهِمْ وَيُصْلِحُ بَالَهُمْ. He will guide them and rectify their condition. وَيُدْخِلُهُمُ الْجَنَّةَ عَرَّفَهَا لَهُمْ, and will admit them to paradise, which He has already made known to them. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, guiding His slaves to that which is in their best interest and supporting them against their enemies. When you meet the disbelievers in battle, then be steadfast in fighting them and strike their necks until you have thoroughly subdued them, weakened their resolve and broken their spirit. Then, when you have done that and you think it is more appropriate to take prisoners than to kill, then bind the captives firmly. This is a precaution, lest the captives run away. If they are bound firmly, then the Muslims will be reassured that they will not flee and will not harm them. Once they are your prisoners, then you have the choice between doing an act of grace towards them by letting them go without payment of a ransom, or ransoming them by not releasing them until they have bought their freedom, or their companions have done so. Or they are exchanged for Muslim prisoners held by the enemy.
The author, rahimahullah ta'ala, in this verse, he mentions that Allah Azza wa Jal gives to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a choice. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would win in battle, and then he had prisoners of war, what does he do with those prisoners of war? The scholar's position, the author's position, and the position that is the stronger position, as mentioned by a number of the scholars of tafsir, such as Sheikh Muhammad al-Amin al-Shanqiti, rahimahullah, and others, is that the Muslim ruler has a choice. Like the Prophet ﷺ used to have a choice. And that choice is between three things. The first is that he can kill those captives of war, put them to death. The second is that he can ransom them, as the Prophet did sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the day of Badr. He told those people that were captives from Quraysh that we're going to ransom you back. So each one, their family members from Mecca were told to bring money and wealth in order for them to come and buy the freedom of them. And a number of the famous people who later on become companions were ransomed in that way, including the son-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and including Al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and including companions such as Jubair ibn Mut'im and others who were on that day in the ranks of Quraysh. And then later on they would become Muslims. So that's the second option. And the third one is what we call in Arabic, man, imma manna. Man is just to forgive and pardon. Don't take any ransom, you just set them free. And the Muslim ruler, as the Prophet did sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has a choice between these three. Whichever one he thinks is better, there is a greater benefit in doing, he has a choice between these three. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did all three. Sometimes he would put some of them to death because of their harm and their evil. Sometimes he would let them go free. And sometimes he would ransom them, depending on the situation. And if you read the seerah and the different incidents, you will see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam applied all three.
This should continue until the war ends, that is, until there is no more fighting and you reach a peace deal or truce. For every situation, there is a different attitude and different ruling. The rulings mentioned in this verse have to do with situations of war. But sometimes there is no war, and if there is no war for some reason, then there is no fighting and no taking of prisoners. Thus are you commanded, that is, the ruling mentioned above is for the purpose of testing the believers by means of the disbelievers, and to make fortunes and victories alternate between them. If Allah has so willed, He could have exacted retribution upon them without you fighting. For He has power over all things and is able to never let the disbelievers be victorious over the Muslims in any place until the Muslims completely defeat them. But He commands you to fight in order to test some of you by means of others, so that jihad will flourish and it will become clear who is sincere and who is lying, and so that some people will believe sincerely on the basis of understanding and not on the basis of following the group that has the upper hand. For such faith is very weak and can hardly survive trials and tests.
And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes he would be victorious and sometimes the Muslims would suffer casualties. The difference between the battle of Badr and the battle of Uhud. So the Prophet ﷺ sometimes would have the upper hand, sometimes they would suffer casualties like they did in Uhud when 70 companions were martyred. The author is saying that Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying in this verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests you in this way. Because if the Muslims are always winning, then as we know in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hypocrites, if they saw that the battle was easy, they would be in the ranks of the Muslims. They would go and fight with them because they knew there's money to be gained. There's going to be booty at the end and war spoils. And if they found that the enemy is difficult, then they would make excuses. So Allah Azza wa Jalla tests people in that way. And that's why when Abu Sufyan, before he became a Muslim, when he went to the Byzantine Roman Emperor, the Caesar of that time, Heraclius, and he said to him, Heraclius, and he asked him a number of questions. One of the questions that he asked Abu Sufyan is that when you fight this man who claims to be a messenger, do you win or does he win? He said, both. Sometimes we win, sometimes he wins. So the Byzantine Roman Empire emperor, he said, this is the way that Allah always does with his prophets. Sometimes they win, sometimes they lose, until in the end, Allah gives them the full victory. So it's always like that at the beginning. They have times like this, times like that, until Allah Azza wa Jal decrees that the ultimate victory will be for them.
For those who are slain in Allah's cause, there's a great reward, for they are the ones who fought those who they were commanded to fight, so the word of Allah may be supreme. Allah will never let the deeds of such people go to waste. In other words, He will not let them come to naught and be invalid. Rather, He will accept them, cause their reward to grow, and show the outcome of their deeds in this world and the hereafter. He will guide them, follow the path that leads to paradise and rectify their condition. That is, their condition, their affairs, and their reward will all be complete and sound, with no stress and nothing to spoil it in any way whatsoever. And will admit them to paradise, which He has already made known to them. That is, He made it known first of all to make them long for it. He described it to them and told them the deeds that lead to it, one of which is fighting in His cause. And He enabled them to do what He commanded and urged them to do. Then when they enter paradise, He will show them the dwellings and what they contain of eternal bliss and sound living.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says that they will enter into a Jannah that has already been made known to them. And the author says it's made known to them in two ways. The first is through the descriptions of the Quran and the Sunnah. So the descriptions, the verses of the Quran, the hadith in the Sunnah that describe Jannah in many different ways, speaking about the many different blessings that Allah has placed within Jannah, within paradise. That's one way of knowing Jannah. And that's to motivate people, it's to inspire people, it's to urge people to try to earn that Jannah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second way that it will be made known to them is what the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith in al-Bukhari of Abu Sa'id radiyallahu anhu. He said, by the one in whose hand is my soul, when one of you enters into Jannah, he will know the place of his home better than he knows his home in the dunya. Like now, if one of you was to leave the masjid and you're going home, you know the way home. You don't need a sat-nav, you don't need anyone to tell you. You know the way home. And when you get to your road and you see your house, you recognize your house. You don't need someone to point it out to you. He said, by Allah, the one that goes into Jannah, even though it's the first time they entered, never been there before, never seen it, don't know where to go, they will know their abode in Jannah better than they know their house in this world. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla will make it known to them. So they will know, this is my home. This is the palace that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to me.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu in tansurullaha yansurkum wa yuthabbit aqdamakum. O you who believe, if you help Allah's cause, He will help you and steady your footsteps. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَتَعْسًا لَهُمْ وَأَضَلَّ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. As for those who disbelieve, how wretched they are. Allah will cause their deeds to come to naught. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَرِهُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. That is because they resent that which Allah has sent down. So He will cause their deeds to come to nothing. This is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the believers, instructing them to support His cause by adhering to His religion, calling others to Him, striving against His enemies, seeking thereby the pleasure of Allah. If they do that, Allah will help them and steady their footsteps. In other words, He will instill in their hearts patience, reassurance, and steadfastness. He will give them physical endurance and help them against their enemies. This is a promise from one who is generous and true in his promise. And whoever supports his cause in word and deed, his Lord will support him and grant him the means of victory, such as steadfastness and the like.
When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in tansurullah, if you help Allah, what it means is helping Allah's religion by obeying Him, by spreading the religion, by doing what you can in order to teach people Islam. That's what it means. You don't literally help Allah azza wa jalla, because Allah doesn't need any help. Allah azza wa jalla is free of all needs. But it means serving His religion, calling other people, guiding them. Because by doing that, you spread the message of Islam.
As for those who disbelieve in their Lord and support falsehood, they are in a wretched state. That is, their affairs are in decline and doomed to failure. Allah will cause their deeds to come to naught. That is, He will render invalid their efforts to plot against the truth. So their schemes will backfire on them, and the deeds which they claim to do for the sake of Allah will come to naught. That misguidance and wretchedness is for those who disbelieve, because they resent that which Allah has sent down of the Quran, which Allah sent down to show people the path of righteousness and prosperity, but they did not accept it. Rather, they hated it and resented it. So He will cause their deeds to come to nothing. أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَيَنْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ دَمَّرَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ أَمْثَالُهَا. Have they not traveled in the land and seen what was the fate of those who came before them? Allah destroyed them utterly. And a similar fate awaits those who disbelieve. ذلك بأن الله مولى الذين آمنوا وأن الكافرين لا مولى لهم. That is because Allah is the protector of those who believe. That is because Allah is the protector of those who believe, whereas the disbelievers have no protector. That is, have these people who reject the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam not traveled and seen what was the fate of those who came before them? For they will not find that anything befell them but the worst of fates. Wherever they turn, right or left, they will find around them people who perished and were doomed and eradicated because of their rejection of the truth and their disbelief. So they became lifeless, and Allah destroyed their property and homes around them. In fact, He destroyed their efforts and plots. The disbelievers in every time and place will have similar bad consequences and terrible punishments. As for the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will save them from punishment and bestow upon them a great reward.
And this is one of the benefits that people should take from traveling upon the land, especially if they come across areas where past nations used to live, civilizations like the Romans and the Greeks and the Egyptians and the people of Ad and Thamud and these nations of the past. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, do you not travel? And when you pass by their lands, do you not ponder over what came of them? What happened to them? Often they were probably mightier, more powerful, wealthier than many of the nations that we see today. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that they would come to an end. Nothing lasts. Allah Azza wa Jalla has decreed that those civilizations will come to an end. And so do you not reflect upon this? Do you not see how Allah Azza wa Jalla punishes those who turn away from His message and who turn away from believing in Him?
That is because Allah is the protector of those who believe. So He cares for them and shows them mercy, bringing them forth from the depths of darkness to light, rewarding them and supporting them Himself. Whereas the disbelievers who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and deprive themselves of divine protection and mercy have no protector to guide them to the paths of peace or save them from the wrath and punishment of Allah. In fact, their protectors are the false gods. From light they will lead them forth into the depths of darkness. They will be inhabitants of the fire. They will abide therein forever.
So all of those past nations, despite their power, despite their wealth, despite everything that they had of the dunya, when they turned away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, none of them lasted. All of them come to an end. No civilization has lasted in its original form until today. The Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans, whatever it may be, Ad, Thamud, the people of Pharaoh, all of them, Allah Azza wa Jalla destroyed them. So who are the people that have lasted since the time of Adam alayhi salam until today? The mu'mineen, the believers throughout the ages. Those people who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because their iman is stronger than any bond of civilization, any type of cultural reference, any type of tribe that they come from. Their bond is the bond of iman and taqwa. And that is what endures and lasts. And that's why when in the battle of Uhud at the end, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the mountain of Uhud with some of the companions, and amongst them was Umar radiyallahu an, and the Abu Sufyan came out and he started to chant and he started to shout and he started to declare his gods and how good they were. And Allah Azza wa Jal, or rather the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, told the companions to respond back and say, but Allah is greater than your gods. One of the things, as mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, one of the things that the Muslims said on that day to Abu Sufyan is Allahu Mawlana, wa la mawla lakum. We have a protector in Allah, you have no protector. And so it doesn't matter even if you overcame us today or you won in this battle, Allah Azza wa Jalla is our protector. It will endure. Islam will endure, and as for what you are calling to, it won't endure. And that's what happened. Only a few years later, the Quraysh, in terms of their belief system, in terms of their practices, in terms of their polytheism, it comes to an end.
إن الله يدخل الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار والذين كفروا يتمتعون ويأكلون كما تأكل الأنعام والنار مثوى لهم. Verily Allah will admit those who believe and do righteous deeds to gardens through which rivers flow. As for those who disbelieve, they are taking their pleasure in this world, and they eat as cattle eat. The fire will be their abode. Having stated that He is the protector of the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now tells us what will happen to them in the hereafter of admittance to gardens through which rivers flow, which irrigate those verdant gardens and beautiful trees that bear all kinds of delicious fruit.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse mentions the believers and the disbelievers again, but this time in the context of what they enjoy. So when Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about the believers, He doesn't mention the dunya for them. He doesn't say they enjoy the dunya. He doesn't say that they ate in the dunya, that they had a nice comfortable life in the dunya. No, Allah says, those who believe and did righteous deeds, for them are gardens of paradise. That's where they eat. That's where they enjoy. That's where they have comfort. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla will mention the disbelievers and He will say, they're the ones who enjoyed the dunya and they ate like the cattle ate. This is what they did in the dunya. Because in the dunya, the believers, yes, they ate, yes, they enjoyed themselves, but it was always within the confines of the sharia. They stayed away from what was haram in food, in drink, in enjoyment. They only did what was pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah gives them the unrivaled blessings of Jannah in the hereafter. And as for those people who enjoy the dunya by disbelieving in Allah and disobeying Allah Azza wa Jal, then they take only that portion from that dunya.
Having stated that the disbelievers have no protector, Allah now tells us that they are left to their own devices, so they do not have any qualities of dignity or humanity. Rather, they have sunk to the level of cattle that possess no reason or virtue, and all they care about and seek is enjoyment of worldly pleasures and desires. So you see that all their thoughts and activities are focused on such matters, and do not go beyond them to that in which there could be some goodness and happiness.
There's no goodness and happiness in it, because even when they follow their desires, do they achieve contentment and peace in their heart and true happiness? No. So even what they think will bring them happiness and what they spend their lives trying to pursue, it still avoids them. Still, they still can't find it anyway.
Hence the fire will be their abode. That is, it is prepared for them and they will never leave it, and their punishment will never be alleviated.
وَكَأَيِّن مِّن قَرْيَةٍ هِيَ أَشَدُّ قُوَّةً مِّن قَرْيَتِكَ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَتْكَ أَهْلَكْنَاهُمْ فَلَا نَاصِرَ لَهُمْ.
How many cities there were that were more powerful than your city which has expelled you? Yet we destroyed them and there was none to help them. That is, how many cities of the disbelievers there were that were more powerful than your cities in terms of wealth, sons, helpers, buildings, and technology? Yet we destroyed them. When they rejected our messengers and when exhortation proved to be of no value in their case and there was none to help them, their strength did not avail them at all against the punishment of Allah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he speaks about the difference between Quraysh and between those past nations. Allah azza wa jalla says, how many past nations do we destroy? Ad, Thamud, Pharaoh, the people of Lot, Madian, all of these major nations that were far stronger than the people of Quraysh. So if Allah azza wa jalla can destroy those past nations, then what's Quraysh? Quraysh had no army, Quraysh had no wealth, Quraysh didn't have pyramids, Quraysh didn't have anything in terms of that type of power that Allah azza wa jalla mentions that some of the previous nations had. But look at the etiquette that Allah azza wa jalla mentions here, because what is the city of Quraysh? The city of Quraysh is Mecca, and Mecca is the most beloved place to Allah Azza wa Jalla on the earth, and it is a place of purity and a place that Allah Azza wa Jalla is blessed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say the city in that sense, but he says the city which has expelled you. Who expelled the Prophet ﷺ? Was it the city or the people? The people, meaning the people of the city that expelled you. So Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't mention Mecca in the way that he mentions other cities, because other cities, yeah, they expelled you. Because the city and the people are one and the same in terms of there's no added virtue to those places. But Mecca is the best place. So Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't refer to it just as a city, but he says the city that expelled you, meaning its people, the people in the city or the people of the city that expelled you.
So how about these weak people, the people of your city, when they expelled you from your homeland, rejected you and opposed you at the time when you are the best of the messengers, the best of the first and the last? Are they not more deserving than others of doom and punishment, were it not for the fact that Allah sent His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to show mercy towards every disbeliever and not be hasty in seeking their punishment?
أَفَمَنْ كَانَ عَلَى بَيِّنَةٍ مِّن رَبِّهِ كَمَنْ زُيِّنَ لَهُ سُوءُ عَمَلِهِ وَاتَّبَعُوا أَهْوَاءَهُمْ.
Is one who possesses clear proof from his Lord like one whose evil deeds are made fair seeming to him, or those who follow their own whims and desires? That is, they are not equal. One who clearly understands his religion and acts upon it by learning about the truth and following it, hoping for what Allah has promised to those who follow the truth, is not like one who is spiritually blind and has rejected the truth, gone astray and followed his whims and desires with no guidance from Allah. Yet he thinks that what he is following is true. How great is the difference between the two groups, the followers of truth and the followers of misguidance?
مَثَلُ الْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي وُعِدَ الْمُتَّقُونَ فِيهَا أَنْهَارٌ مِّن مَّاءٍ غَيْرِ آسِنٍ وَأَنْهَارٌ مِّن لَّبَنٍ لَّمْ يَتَغَيَّرْ طَعْمُهُ وأنهار من خمر لذة للشاربين وأنهار من عسل مصفى ولهم فيها من كل الثمرات ومغفرة من ربهم كمن هو خالد في النار وسقوا ماء حميما فقطع أمعاءهم.
The likeness of paradise which the righteous are promised is that of a garden in which there are rivers of water forever fresh, rivers of milk of which the taste never changes, rivers of wine delightful to those who drink it, and rivers of honey, pure and clear. There they will have all kinds of fruit and forgiveness from their Lord. Can they be like those who will abide forever in the fire and be given scalding water to drink that will tear their intestines? That is the likeness of paradise which Allah has prepared for his slaves who feared his wrath and saw his pleasure is a beautiful likeness.
In the previous verse, if you remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a comparison between the people of Jannah and the people of the fire in terms of what they eat, what they will be given of food. So he said that the believers will have their food in Jannah, their rest in Jannah. And as for the people of the fire, they enjoy the food of the dunya, meaning this is where they get their enjoyment. In this verse now, Allah Azza wa Jal compares them in terms of their drink, in terms of what they will be given to drink, the people of Jannah and then the people of the fire.
In which there are rivers of water forever fresh. That is, it never changes, becomes stagnant, develops a foul smell, or becomes bitter or murky. Rather, it is the freshest and purest of water, with the best fragrance and most delicious taste. Rivers of milk, which the taste never changes by turning sour or otherwise. Rivers of wine, delightful to those who drink it. That is, the one who drinks it enjoys it very much. It is not like the wine of this world that tastes bad, causes headache, and makes people lose their minds. And rivers of honey, pure and clear, free of wax and other dirt.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah, everything in Jannah is pure. And everything in Jannah is free of harm and free of defects. Allah Azza wa Jalla has made Jannah perfect for the people of Jannah. And so what they eat, what they drink, what they wear, everything that they have, it is something which is perfect. As the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Jannah, la yabla thiyabuhum wa la yafna shababuhum. People's clothes don't even wear out. You can wear the same clothes over and over again. It will be like it's brand new the first day that you wore it. And people will never become old. Their youth will endure. Each and every single day, you're exactly the same age. There's no getting old, no weakness, no sickness, nothing. All of the things that we have to face in the dunya, by virtue of our weakness and being humans, and the different problems that we come across and afflictions that are caused to us, none of that is in Jannah. Jannah is perfect in every way.
There they will have all kinds of fruit, such as dates, grapes, apples, pomegranates, citrons, figs, and other fruits that have no equal in this world. They will have attained all that they wanted and that was dear to them, and forgiveness from their Lord, by means of which all that they fear will be kept away from them. Are they better, or those who will abide forever in the fire, with its intense heat and multiple punishments, where they will be given scalding water, that is intensely hot water, to drink that will tear their intestines? Glory be to the one who has differentiated between the two abodes, the two recompenses, the two types of people, and the two types of deeds.
And that is because everything that is in the fire is boiling. It is all fire. The food is fire. The water is fire. The abode is fire. The clothing is fire. Everything is fire. So when Allah Azza wa Jalla describes the people of Jannah, look at the variety that Allah mentions in terms of the different types of foods and the different types of drinks, the different types of clothings and their colors and the different materials they're made from, because Jannah has everything of beauty. In the fire, everything is just fire. Different types of fire, different types of boiling and scalding water and fire and food, everything is consuming them and it is all punishment.
وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَسْتَمِعُ إِلَيْكَ حَتَّى إِذَا خَرَجُوا مِنْ عِنْدِكَ قَالُوا لِلَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ مَاذَا قَالَ آنِفًا أُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ طَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ وَاتَّبَعُوا أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. Among them are some who listen to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But when they leave your presence, they say to those who have been given knowledge, what did he just say? What did he say just now? These are the ones whose hearts Allah has sealed up, and they will follow their own whims and desires. وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدًى وَآتَاهُمْ تَقْوَاهُمْ. But as for those who follow guidance, Allah increases them in guidance and instills in them righteousness. Here Allah tells us that among the hypocrites are some who listen to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, they listen to what you say, but it is not by way of accepting and following. Rather, they are not really paying attention. Hence Allah says, but when they leave your presence, they say to those who have been given knowledge, asking about what you said and what they heard. And they had no real interest in what did he say just now. This is a criticism of them, for if they had really been eager to attain good, they would have listened attentively and with understanding, and they would have complied with it. But their attitude is the opposite of that. Hence Allah says, these are the ones whose hearts Allah has sealed That is, he has brought to them the goodness that could have reached their hearts, because they followed their own whims and desires and had no inclination except towards falsehood. Then he describes those who follow guidance, but as for those who follow guidance by believing, submitting, and seeking that which is pleasing to Allah, Allah increases them in guidance, in appreciation of their doing, and instills in them righteousness. That is, he enables them to do good and protects them from evil. Therefore, he mentions two rewards for those who are guided: beneficial knowledge and righteous deeds.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again makes another comparison. As we said, this whole surah is a comparison between the believers and between the disbelievers. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about them in terms of their acceptance of guidance. Those who disbelieve are unable to accept guidance. They may hear the message, but because their hearts are sealed, because their hearts are impure, because they don't want to learn, because they're not sincere in seeking the truth, they leave from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they heard the same words as everyone else heard, but they come out saying, what did he just say? What did he mean? What does that refer to? Meaning that that guidance didn't penetrate into their hearts. And when Allah Azza wa Jalla describes the believers, وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدَىٰ, those who truly seek guidance, we will increase them in guidance. So if Allah Azza wa Jalla has made your heart soft to the reminder, made your heart soft to iman, to guidance, then that's from the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because everyone has ears, everyone has eyes, everyone has the same senses, for the most part, everyone has those same abilities, but only Allah Azza wa Jalla opens up certain hearts and doesn't allow other hearts to open.
فَهَلْ يَنظُرُونَ إِلَّا السَّاعَةَ أَن تَأْتِيَهُمْ بَغْتَةً فَقَدْ جَاءَ أَشْرَاطُهَا فَأَنَّى لَهُمْ إِذَا جَاءَتْهُمْ ذِكْرَاهُمْ.
What are they waiting for? But for the hour to come upon them suddenly, its portents have already appeared, so what good will it do them to pay heed when it has actually come upon them? That is, are these disbelievers waiting for anything but for the hour to come upon them suddenly without them realizing? Its portents, that is, its signs which indicate that it is at hand, have already appeared. So what good will it do them to pay heed? That is, when the hour comes and their lifespan is over, how can they pay heed to it and amend their ways? It will be too difficult for that. The time for paying heed will be over, and their lives will have been long enough for anyone who might reflect and pay heed to do so, as the warning did indeed come to them. This verse urges people to be prepared before death comes suddenly, for a person's death is the beginning of the hour for him.
فَاعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مُتَقَلَّبَكُمْ وَمَثْوَاكُمْ.
Know then that there is no God but Allah, and ask forgiveness for your sins and for the sins of believing men and women. For Allah knows your movements during the day and your places of rest at night. With regard to knowledge, it is essential to affirm it in the heart and understand properly what is required of knowledge, and the perfection thereof is to act in accordance with it. This knowledge that Allah enjoins, namely knowledge of the oneness of Allah, is an individual obligation upon every human, and is not waived for anyone, no matter who he is. Rather, each individual is obliged to know that, and the way to know that there is no God but He is by doing the following.
How in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse tells us to seek knowledge first and foremost, and He tells us to seek knowledge of that which is most important. What is the most important knowledge? The knowledge of La ilaha illallah. Know that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, meaning learn your belief, learn your tawheed, know Allah Azza wa Jal through His names and attributes and the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what is due to Him in terms of worship. And so Allah Azza wa Jal begins with this: know and learn what is the most important thing. And once you have done that, then Allah Azza wa Jal says later on, وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ, then seek forgiveness, meaning your actions should be based upon the knowledge that you have. Because if you truly know Allah, His names, His attributes, His forgiveness, His mercy, and then you make tawbah to Allah and seek Allah's forgiveness, it's more likely that the tawbah will be accepted. As opposed to someone who doesn't really know, doesn't really understand Allah's names and attributes, doesn't know what Allah's mercy means, and they just say words that they don't really feel from their heart. So Allah Azza wa Jalla tells and enjoins upon us the issue of knowledge first.
The first and greatest way is reflecting upon His names and attributes and His actions that highlight His perfection, greatness, and majesty. That compels one to strive one's utmost in devotion to Him and in worshipping the Lord who possesses perfect names and attributes and to whom belong all praise, glory, majesty, and beauty. 2. Knowing that He is the only Creator and Controller, thus one may know that He is the only one who is deserving of devotion. 3. Knowing that He alone bestows blessings, both visible and hidden, spiritual and worldly, that makes one's heart be attached to Him, love Him, and be devoted to Him alone, with no partner or associate. 4. What we see and hear of the great reward for His close friends who affirm His oneness of divine support and blessings in this world, and the punishment for His enemies who associate others with Him. This makes one realize that He alone is deserving of all worship. 5. Understanding the nature of the idols and rivals that are worshipped alongside Allah and taken as gods, for they are helpless in all aspects, inherently needy, and have no power to benefit or harm themselves or their worshippers, or to cause death, give life, or resurrect. They do not support those who worship them, and they do not benefit them in the slightest by bringing good or warding off evil. Knowing that there is no God but Allah, and that all gods besides Him are false.
Look at how the author, when he speaks about La ilaha illallah, he speaks about both aspects. The aspect, as the scholars say, because the statement of La ilaha illallah is made up of two parts: negation, affirmation. None has the right to be worshipped, that's negation. Except Allah, affirmation. So you have to deny all other gods besides Allah. Because if you don't deny them, you say, I worship Allah. That's what the Quraysh said. But they said, we also worship Lat and Uzza and all these other gods. They didn't deny, they just affirmed. So you have to deny and affirm. And so here the author is saying that knowing La ilaha illallah is both of these things: to know Allah, His names, His attributes, His power, His majesty, His supremacy, all of His ability, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time to know the weakness of those other gods that people claim besides Allah, how they're false gods, how they can't do anything, how they have no portion of the heavens and the earth. As we mentioned yesterday, they didn't create anything in the heavens and the earth. So when you have knowledge of both, then that's when you truly have knowledge of complete Tawheed.
6. The books of Allah are all agreed on that, and they all stated it. 7. The elite of creation, who are the most perfect of people in attitude, mature thinking, wisdom, sound judgment, and knowledge, namely the messengers, prophets, and devout scholars, have testified that Allah is one. 8. Allah has established proof in the universe and in people themselves that offer the greatest proof of His oneness and point towards that fact, because of what He has instilled in them of precise creation and what they reflect of brilliant wisdom and amazing design. These are the ways through which Allah calls people to the message of La ilaha illallah, which he highlights repeatedly in His book. When a person ponders some of them, he will inevitably develop certain faith and knowledge of that. So how about if he studies all of them, and they all point to His oneness and agree on that? The proofs of divine oneness come from all directions, then faith and knowledge of that become deeply rooted in the heart, so that they are like firm mountains and cannot be shaken by doubts or illusions. And they only increase and grow the more one comes across false ideas and specious arguments. Moreover, there is the greatest evidence and the most important matter, which is pondering this mighty Qur'an and reflecting on its verses, because it is the main gateway to learning about divine oneness, and through it one may learn what it says in detail and in general terms, that one cannot learn from any other source. And ask forgiveness for your sins. That is, ask Allah for forgiveness for your sins by taking measures that lead to forgiveness, such as repentance, praying for forgiveness, doing good deeds that erase sin, refraining from sin, and forgiving others for any wrongs they have done to you. And seek forgiveness also for the sins of believing men and women, for they, because of their faith, have rights over every Muslim man and woman.
And that's from the good attributes and characteristics of the believers, that they don't only ask Allah for forgiveness for themselves, but also for the others, for other Muslims, for other believers, those that are living and those that have passed away. As Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in the Quran, as we will come to inshallah in the 28th chosen Surah Al-Hashr, that the believers are those who say, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ. O Allah, forgive us and forgive all of our brothers who preceded us in faith. They make dua for themselves and they make dua for the other believers.
One of those rights is that they should pray for them and seek forgiveness for their sins if it is the case that the Prophet ﷺ is instructed to pray for them, which means asking for their sins to be removed and for them to be protected from the punishment thereof, it is implied that he is to show sincerity towards them, love good for them as he loves it for himself, hate evil for them as he hates it for himself, enjoin them to do that which is good for them and forbid them to do that which is harmful to them, overlook their shortcomings and faults, and be keen that they should be united and in harmony, and that all grudges between them should be removed that could lead to enmity and division that would increase them in sin. For Allah knows your movements during the day and your comings and goings, and your places of rest at night where you settle. For He knows all about you and your movements, and He will requite you for that in full.
ويقول الذين آمنوا لولا نزلت سورة فإذا أنزلت سورة محكمة وذكر فيها القتال رأيت الذين في قلوبهم مرض ينظرون رأيت الذين في قلوبهم مرض ينظرون إليك نظر المغشي عليه من الموت فأولى لهم.
Those who believe say, if only a surah were to be sent down instructing us to fight. But when an unambiguous surah is sent down in which fighting is mentioned, you see those in whose heart is a disease staring fixedly at you like one who is about to die. So woe to them.
طاعة وقول معروف فإذا عزم الأمر فلو صدقوا الله لكان خيرا لهم.
It is more appropriate for them to show obedience and speak honorable words. Once the matter is resolved upon and fighting becomes obligatory, then if they are true to Allah, that will be better for them.
فهل عسيتم إن توليتم أن تفسدوا في الأرض وتقطعوا أرحامكم.
Then is it to be expected of you if you turn away that you will spread mischief in the land and sever your ties of kinship?
أولئك الذين لعنهم الله فأصمهم وأعمى أبصارهم.
These are the ones whom Allah has cursed and has made them deaf and has blinded their ears. Those who believe say, and has blinded their eyes. Those who believe say, in haste, showing eagerness to comply with tough and difficult commands. If only a surah were to be sent down, instructing us to fight. But when an unambiguous surah is sent down, compliance with which is binding, in which fighting is mentioned, which is the most difficult thing for people, those who are weak in faith, cannot comply with the command. Hence Allah says, you see those in whose heart is a disease staring fixedly at you like one who is about to die, because they hate it and it is so difficult for them. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, have you not seen those to whom it was said, restrain your hands from fighting, establish prayer and give zakah, but then when fighting was ordained for them, some of them feared men as much as they feared Allah, or even more.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says here that some of the believers used to say, if only a surah, meaning an instruction in the Quran, was sent down saying that it's permissible to fight. And that's because, as we know, at the beginning of Islam, it wasn't permissible for the Muslims to fight. So in the Meccan years, they were told that they're not allowed to fight, which is why, even though they were suffering from persecution and torture and oppression, they never defended themselves. The Muslims were told that it's not permissible for them to fight or to attack or to kill. And so the believers, when they came to Medina, the Muslims, the companions, they wanted to defend themselves and they wanted to take back some of the wealth and the property that had been stolen from them. And so Allah Azza wa Jal gave that instruction in the Quran then. He said, it's permissible for you now to defend yourselves and to fight. So then Allah Azza wa Jal says, but then again, this is another distinction between those who obeyed Allah's command and followed the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and those like the hypocrites who had weakness in their faith, or they didn't have any faith, they had diseases in their heart, that they stayed away or that they didn't want to follow the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala urges them to do that which is more appropriate to their situation. As He says, it is more appropriate for them to show obedience and speak honorable words. That is, it is more appropriate for them to comply with the command and focus on what they are required to do now, and not to demand that there be prescribed for them that which is too difficult for them. They should rejoice in the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is letting them be and showing kindness to them. Once the matter is resolved upon and fighting becomes obligatory, that is, once the issue becomes serious and the command becomes binding, then in that situation, if they are true to Allah by seeking His help and doing their utmost to comply with His commands, that will be better for them than demanding a verse with the command to fight. That is for several reasons. The individual is helpless in all ways and has no power unless Allah helps him. So he should not ask for more than he is obliged to do at present. If he starts thinking too much of deeds to do in the future, that will lead to his resolve becoming weakened with regard to what he has to do now and in the future. As for the present, his resolve will be weakened because his focus has been moved to something else, and resolve is connected to focus. As for what he wants to do in the future, the time for that deed will not come before he loses resolve and motivation, and he will not be able to do it. The one who thinks of what he wants to do in the future at the time when he is too lazy to do what he must do at present is like someone who is helpless, yet still thinks that he will be able to do whatever task he will face in the future. Therefore, he is more likely to fail and not do what he wanted to do and thought of doing. What he should do is focus on his thoughts and energy on what is to be done now, and do it to the best of his ability. Then after that, when he is faced with a new task, he will be able to do it with energy and motivation and with proper focus, seeking the help of his Lord. Such a person is more deserving of divine help and support in all his affairs. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the situation of one who turns away from obeying his Lord, stating that he is not turning to anything good, rather he is turning to something bad. As he says, then is it to be expected of you, if you turn away, that you will spread mischief in the land and sever your ties of kinship? That is, there are two scenarios, either to adhere to obedience to Allah and comply with His commands, which will lead to goodness, righteousness, and success, or to turn away from that and fail to obey Allah, after which there is nothing but spreading mischief in land by committing sins and severing ties of kinship. Namely, the ones who spread mischief in the land and sever ties of kinship are the ones whom Allah has cursed by casting them far away from His mercy, and they are subjected to the wrath of Allah, and has made them deaf and has blinded their eyes. That is, He has caused them not to hear or see that which will benefit them, so they have ears, but they do not hear in the sense of obedience and acceptance. Rather, they hear in the sense of they hear in the sense that the proof of Allah is established against them, and they have eyes, but they do not see the lessons and signs, and they do not pay attention to proof and clear evidence. أفلا يتدبرون القرآن أم على قلوب أقفالها. Will they not then ponder on the Quran, or are there locks on their hearts? That is, why do these people who turn away not ponder the Book of Allah and reflect upon it properly? For if they did that, it would guide them to all that is good and warn them against all that is evil, and it would fill their hearts with faith and certainty, enable them to attain sublime goals and great reward, and explain to them the path that leads to Allah and to His paradise. It would show them what would help them to attain that and what would hinder them from it. And it would highlight the path that leads to punishment and what to beware of. It would tell them about their Lord, His names and attributes, and His kindness. It would make them long for the great reward and would alert them to the dire punishment.
This is one of the verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that it is important to contemplate over the Quran. And reflection, contemplation of the Quran is one of the highest levels of connecting with the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it is based on tafsir and understanding. So in order for a person to be able to contemplate the Quran, they must first understand the Quran. You can't contemplate and reflect over something that you don't understand. And so in this verse, therefore, is an inherent command or an implicit command to study the Book of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and to learn the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to read the Book of the Quran or the Quran over and over again, as was the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions. The companions, when some of the tabi'een asked them, how much of the Quran or how often would you finish the Quran, meaning you, the companions, what was the norm? They would say every 7 days. Every 7 days they would finish the Quran. And then they would start it again and again and again. Why? Going over it over and over. Because the more you understand of the Quran, the more you study of the Quran, then the more that you learn. And the more that you learn, the more that you're able to reflect and contemplate. So Allah Azza wa Jalla tells people to contemplate over the Quran and focus. Because sometimes when you just read a translation, or you just read a book, even in a lesson like this, where it's quite at a fast pace, you don't really stop and think. It's information that comes, information that goes. But sometimes you need to stop and to think and reflect. So you take these books, you take these lessons, and then you go back and you study them again, and you ponder and you reflect. Because the point of this is to increase in iman, bring you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, allow you to benefit from the Quran. And that's only done when it's done in a way that is alongside understanding, it is also with reflection.
Or are there locks on their hearts? That is, are their hearts closed on all the evil that they contain, so that nothing good can enter them? This is how they really are.
Meaning that there's only two types of people, according to this verse. Either those who reflect upon the Quran, or those whose hearts are sealed to the Quran. Two types of people. Allah says, why don't you ponder over the Quran, or are your hearts locked and sealed? So that shows the importance of reflecting upon the Quran. And there are many hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he himself would reflect upon the Quran, or he would tell the companions to reflect upon the Quran. And so this is something which is important for us. It's something which we've lost, especially for those of us that don't speak Arabic. It's another step that we have to take in order to come closer to the Quran. But it doesn't mean that it can't be done, especially now a time today when we have so much available in the English language. For you to take the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, to stop, to ponder, to reflect, even if it's only two or three verses at a time, it is something which will greatly bring you closer to the Quran.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ ارْتَدُّوا عَلَىٰ أَدْبَارِهِمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الْهُدَى الشَّيْطَانُ سَوَّلَ لَهُمْ وَأَمْلَى لَهُمْ. Verily, those who turn back to disbelief after guidance has become clear to them, Shaitan has made their evil deeds fair-seeming to them and has deceived them with false hopes of a long life.
ذلك بأنهم قالوا للذين كرهوا ما نزل الله سنطيعكم في بعض الأمر والله يعلم إسرارهم.
That is because they, the hypocrites, said to those who hate what Allah has revealed, we will cooperate with you in some matters, but Allah knows their secret dealings.
فكيف إذا توفتهم الملائكة يضربون وجوههم وأدبارهم.
How then will they fare when the angels take their souls in death, striking their faces and backs?
ذلك بأنهم اتبعوا ما أسخط الله وكرهوا رضوانه.
ذلك بأنهم اتبعوا ما أسخط الله وكرهوا رضوانه فأحبط أعمالهم. That is because they pursue that which angers Allah and they hate that which pleases Him. So He will cause their deeds to come to nothing. Here Allah tells us about the situation of those who apostatize from their right from right guidance and faith, and turn back to misguidance and disbelief. They do not do that on the basis of evidence or proof that led them to that conclusion. Rather, it is misguidance from their enemy, the Shaytan, who made that fair seeming to them and prompted them to do it. Shaytan makes promises to them and fills them with false hopes. But Shaytan makes promises to them only in order to deceive them.
And this is often the case. Those who leave the faith of Islam, if you were to sit with them and ask them and speak to them, you'll often find that it's, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions, it's because of some misconception that they have, because they didn't study Islam, they didn't learn, they just listened to what people were saying or propaganda that's out there and they just followed it. Or it's because they have some other issue, they got some desires that they want to fulfill, or they have some other issue that they have to deal with, and as a result of which they are taking it as a, or they take a path other than the path of Islam. Allah Azza wa Jalla says here, it is Shaytan that entices them, and it's Shaytan that makes them think that they live forever, that they don't have any judgment or accounting to come to.
That is because guidance became clear to them, but they showed no interest in it and rejected it. That is because they, the hypocrites, said to those who hate what Allah has revealed and showed open enmity towards Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we will cooperate with you in some matters. That is, in those matters that suited their whims and desires. Therefore, Allah punished them by causing them to go astray and making them persist in that which would lead to their eternal doom and everlasting punishment. But Allah knows their secret dealings. Therefore, He exposed them and disclosed their secrets to His believing slaves, lest they be deceived by them. How then do you think their terrifying situation will be when the angels whose task is to take people's souls, take their souls in death, striking their faces and backs with rods of iron. That punishment which they deserve and will be given is because they pursue that which angers Allah of all kinds of disbelief, evil doing, and sin, and they hate that which pleases Him. So they have no desire for that which would bring them closer to Him, so He will cause their deeds to come to nothing. That is, He will render them invalid and cause them to be lost. This is in contrast to those who pursue that which pleases Allah and hate that which angers Him. He will absolve their bad deeds and multiply their reward.
أَمْ حَسِبَ الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ أَنْ لَنْ يُخْرِجَ اللَّهُ أَضْغَانَهُمْ.
Do those in whose heart is a disease think that Allah will never bring their malice to light?
وَلَوْ نَشَاءُ لَأَرَيْنَاكَهُمْ فَلَعَرَفْتَهُمْ بِسِيمَاهُمْ وَلَتَعْرِفَنَّهُمْ فِي لَحْنِ الْقَوْلِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ أَعْمَالَكُمْ.
If we so willed, we could show them to you so that you would recognize them by their marks. But you will surely recognize them by the tone of their speech. And Allah knows all that you do.
وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ حَتَّى نَعْلَمَ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّابِرِينَ وَنَبْلُوَ أَخْبَارَكُمْ.
We will certainly test you so that we may make known those among you who strive in Allah's cause and are steadfast, and we will expose your deeds. To those in whose heart is a disease caused by doubt or desires, to the extent that the heart becomes unhealthy and unbalanced, think that Allah will not bring to light what their hearts contain of grudges and enmity towards Islam and its people. This is the notion that is incompatible with the wisdom of Allah. For He will inevitably distinguish between those who are sincere and those who are lying. By means of tests and trials, whoever remains steadfast and persists in his faith when faced with such trials is truly a believer. But whoever turns on his heels and shows no patience in the face of trials, or when subjected to a test will panic, his faith will grow weak, and he will show that his heart, he will show what his heart contains of grudges and hypocrisy. This is what is dictated by divine wisdom. Even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if we so willed, we could show them to you so that you would recognize them by their marks. That is, their signs which are like marks on their faces.
Look at how in these verses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah is speaking about, as we said, a comparison between the believers and the disbelievers. So Allah Azza wa Jalla in these verses now is speaking about the way they respond to the message of Islam. So some of them, they listen and hear the admonition and they respond to it. And others hear it and they ignore it. Some people are seeking true guidance, so Allah guides them. Other people don't want guidance, so Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't give them guidance. And look at here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about those people who truly want to learn, truly want to come closer to Allah Azza wa Jalla, even in terms of trials and tests. Because everyone is tested and tried. So the believers are patient upon those tests, know that it's something which Allah Azza wa Jalla gives to the believers to increase them in reward. So they follow the path of Allah Azza wa Jalla in those tests, as opposed to those people who, when a test comes to them, it makes their faith shake and it makes them weak in their faith. And so it turns them away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jalla in this surah is giving a comparison. Look at the way the believers are. Everything they do is about pleasing Allah. What should I do that is pleasing to Allah? How do I come closer to Allah? What does Allah want from me in this situation? And as for those people who turn away from the path of Allah, then they only seek their own comfort and their own desires.
You will surely recognize them by the tone of their speech. That is, what is in their hearts will inevitably appear through slips of the tongue. For what people say reflects what is in their hearts of good and evil. And Allah knows all that you do and will requite you for your deeds. Then Allah mentions the great test with which He tests His slaves, namely jihad in the cause of Allah. As He says, we will certainly test you. That is, we will test your faith and patience. So that we may make known those among you who strive in Allah's cause and are steadfast, and we will expose your deeds. Whoever complies with the command of Allah and strives in His cause to support His religion and make His word supreme is a true believer. Whoever is reluctant to do that, it is due to a shortcoming in his faith.
إن الذين كفروا وصدوا عن سبيل الله وشاقوا الرسول من بعد ما تبين لهم الهدى لن يضروا الله شيئا وسيحبط أعمالهم.
Verily, those who disbelieve and bar others from the path of Allah and oppose the Messenger after guidance has become clear to them, not the least harm will they do to Allah, and He will cause their deeds to come to nothing. This is a stern warning to those who combine all kinds of evil, namely disbelief in Allah and barring people from the path of Allah, which He has set out for people to reach Him, and oppose the Messenger after guidance has become clear to them. That is, they stubbornly and deliberately go against Him, not on the basis of ignorance and misguidance. Not the least harm will they do to Allah, and they will not detract from His sovereignty. And He will cause their deeds to come to nothing. That is, the efforts they made to support falsehood will not lead to anything but failure and loss. And their deeds for which they hope to attain rewards, will not be accepted because they fail to fulfill necessary conditions. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul wa la tubtilu a'malakum. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger, and do not let your deeds go in vain. Here Allah instructs the believers to do something that is essential to their well-being, whereby they may attain happiness in this world and the hereafter, which is to obey Him and obey His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With regard to fundamental and minor matters of religion, obedience means complying with the commands and heeding the prohibitions in the manner enjoined, with sincerity and following in a perfect and precise manner. And do not let your deeds go in vain. This includes a prohibition on rendering deeds invalid after doing them, by doing things that spoil them, such as reminding people of favors, self-admiration, pride, and seeking a good reputation, and committing sins that spoil good deeds, and cancel out the reward thereof. It also includes a prohibition on spoiling good deeds whilst doing them, by giving them up or doing something that renders them invalid.
So Allah Azza wa Jalla says here to the believers, obey Allah, obey His Messenger, and do not let your deeds go in vain. That means two things, as the author mentions. The first of them is doing that which will make your deeds render null and void. So for example, showing off renders an action null and void. Arrogance renders it null and void. Not following the sunnah or not having sincerity in it renders it null and void. So that's one type of rendering your actions null and void. The second one is what the author also mentions, which is more of a fiqh issue. And that is that if you start an action, then you shouldn't just stop it for no good reason, without a valid excuse. Someone starts praying, for example, they break their prayer without an excuse. They're fasting, even if it's an optional fast, and for no good excuse, they just decide they want to eat now. Those things, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, don't render your actions null and void. And scholars differ over this issue. In terms of the obligatory deeds, it's haram, obviously, just to break off a deed without a good reason, without a valid excuse. With the optional deeds, they differed whether it's permissible or not. And then they differed that if you do it, should you make it up afterwards or not also? These are issues that they differed over based upon this verse. And that is because Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't want you to just give up your good deeds, to the extent that some of the scholars said that if you started praying your sunnah prayers and the jama'ah begins, the imam begins, the jama'ah, they said finish your sunnah prayers before you begin the jama'ah based upon this verse. And obviously, as you know, there's differences of opinion on some of these issues. But the point being here is the principle, that to the best of your ability, when you start a good deed, you should keep it intact to the best of your ability, because those good deeds are precious and their reward is precious. So the Sharia says, don't waste them. Don't be like those people who take it lightly, start fasting when it suits you, break it in the day when it doesn't suit you, give some sadaqah, or want to give sadaqah, and then decide half an hour later, I'm not giving sadaqah. All of those different things, if you make a determined effort or you make an intention to do a good deed, then see it through to its end, unless you have a valid excuse. If there's a valid excuse, that's different, because the Sharia allows for those types of excuses.
Things that render prayer, fasting, hajj, and so are invalid are included in that and are forbidden. The fuqaha quote this verse as evidence for it being forbidden to interrupt an obligatory prayer and for it being disliked to interrupt a supererogatory prayer for no good reason. Because Allah has forbidden rendering good deeds invalid, He enjoins doing them properly in a complete and perfect manner by having knowledge and acting upon it. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَصَدُّوا عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ مَاتُوا وَهُمْ كُفَّارٌ فَلَن يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ. Verily, those who disbelieve and bar others from the path of Allah and die as disbelievers, Allah will never forgive them.
فلا تهنوا وتدعوا إلى السلم وأنتم الأعلون والله معكم ولن يتركم أعمالكم. Do not falter and call for peace, for you will overcome. Allah is with you and will never detract from the reward of your good deeds. These verses and the verse in Al-Baqarah, and if any of you turn back from their faith and die as disbelievers, their deeds will come to nothing in this world and in the hereafter. Make specific every text that speaks in general terms of deeds being nullified by disbelief, and limit it to the case of those who die in a state of disbelief.
And that's clearly the strong, like obviously clearly the correct position, that what when Allah Azza wa Jalla says that the disbelievers are in the hellfire, the disbelievers, the actions will be rendered null and void, we mean those who die upon disbelief, not those who were once disbelievers but then they accept Islam, right? So it's always about what they end upon. And likewise for the believers, those who believe and do righteous deeds will have Jannah, will have the reward of Allah, meaning that they live upon Iman and they die upon that Iman. Because that is what Allah Azza wa Jal will ultimately hold us to account for, what we die upon and the state that we die upon. As the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ. Actions are judged by their ending.
Allah says here, verily those who disbelieve in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, and the last day, and brought others from the path of Allah, by making them disinclined towards the truth and calling them to falsehood, making it fair seeming to them, and die as disbelievers without repenting therefrom, Allah will never forgive them by means of intercession or otherwise, because the punishment will have become inevitable for them. They will have missed out on reward. They will deserve to abide forever in hell, and the mercy of the Most Merciful, oft forgiving, will be denied to them. What the verse means is that if they repent from that before they die, then Allah will forgive them, have mercy on them, and admit them to paradise, even if they spent their entire lives disbelieving in Him, barring others from His path, and committing sins. Glory be to the One who has opened the gates of mercy to His slaves and has not barred them to anyone, so long as He is still alive and able to repent. Glory be to the Most Forbearing, who does not hasten to punish those who disobey Him. Rather, He grants them well-being and provision, as if they had not disobeyed Him, despite the fact that He has power over them.
And that is from the great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when a person sins or they lead a life of, for example, disbelief, or even if they're Muslims and they lead a life of sin and evil, and they do that for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, maybe a whole lifetime, then through one act of tawbah, one act of repentance, Allah Azza wa Jalla forgives that whole lifetime. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say to someone, you did 5 years of sin, now do 5 years of good deeds. You did 10 years of evil, now do 10 years of good. And then we're even. No, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, even if you spent a lifetime of evil, then you do one act of repentance, one good deed, Allah can forgive all of that. Like the hadith of the man who killed 100 men in cold blood. And then he makes tawbah to Allah Azza wa Jalla, and Allah forgives him for all of those sins by a single act of tawbah. And that is from the great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Then Allah says, do not falter. That is, do not grow weak and lose your energy to fight or let fear to overtake you. Rather, be patient and steadfast. Make firm your resolve to fight and stand firm, seeking the pleasure of your Lord in sincerity towards Islam, and so as to annoy the shaitan. Do not call for peace and give up the fight between you and your enemies in pursuit of comfort, for you will overcome. Allah is with you, and you will never detract from the reward of your good deeds. The following three things should motivate one to remain patient and not feel weak, for they will overcome. 1. All means of victory are available, and they have a true purpose from Allah. Usually, they have a true promise from Allah. Usually, people do not falter unless they feel inferior to others and are weaker in terms of numbers, equipment, and psychological and physical strength. 2. Allah is with them, for they are believers, and Allah is with the believers, giving them His help and support. That should give them strength of heart and courage against their enemies. 3. Allah will not detract from the reward of their good deeds in the slightest. Rather, He will reward them in full and give them more by His grace, especially for the act of worship of jihad. For the reward of spending in jihad will be multiplied up to 700-fold, up to many times more than that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that is because whenever they suffer any thirst, weariness, or hunger in Allah's cause, or they take any step that angers the disbelievers or inflicts any loss on an enemy, a righteous deed is recorded to their credit thereby. For Allah will not cause the reward of those who do good to be lost, nor do they spend anything for Allah's cause, small or great, or cross any valley, but it is recorded to their credit, so that Allah may reward them in accordance with the best of their deeds. If a person knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not cause his deeds and efforts to be lost, that will motivate him and make him strive his utmost to do that which will lead to reward. So how about if all these three factors are put together? That will motivate him completely. This is an example of Allah encouraging and motivating his slaves and strengthening their resolve to persist on the path that will lead to their righteousness and success.
إنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وإن تؤمنوا وتتقوا يؤتكم أجوركم ولا يسألكم أموالكم.
The life of this world is nothing but play and distraction. But play and a distraction. But if you believe and guard against evil, he will grant you your rewards. He does not ask you for all your wealth.
إن يسألكموها فيحفكم تبخلوا ويخرج أضغانكم.
If we were to ask you for it and insist that you give it all, you would covetously withhold, and that could lead to ill will.
ها أنتم هؤلاء تدعون لتنفقوا في سبيل الله فمنكم من يبخل ومن يبخل فإنما يبخل عن نفسه والله الغني وأنتم الفقراء وَإِن تَتَوَلَّوْا يَسْتَبْدِلْ قَوْمًا غَيْرَكُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَكُونُوا أَمْثَالَكُمْ.
O you who are being called to spend in Allah's cause, among you are some who are miserly, but the one who is miserly is miserly.
Miserly.
The one who is miserly on only towards his own self. Allah is self-sufficient, whereas it is you who are in need of him. If you turn away, he will replace you with another people who will not be like you. This passage is aimed at making his slaves lose interest in the life of this world by telling them of its reality, for it is no more than play and distraction. It is play in a physical sense and a distraction to their hearts and minds, for a person keeps being distracted by his wealth, children, and well-being, and by pleasures such as physical pleasure, food, drink, houses, gatherings, showing off, and leadership, playing and doing all kinds of deeds that are of no benefit. Rather, he is wasting his time in idleness, and negligence, and heedlessness until his time in this world comes to an end and he is faced with his death. Then suddenly all these things disappear and leave him, without him having gained anything from them. Rather, he will realize his loss and deprivation, and his punishment will be presented to him. This dictates that the wise man should show no interest in worldly gain, have no desire for it, and pay no attention to worldly matters. Rather, what he should do is pay attention to what is mentioned here. But if you believe and guard against evil by believing in Allah, his angels, his books, his messengers, and the last day, and you fear him, which is one of the requirements of faith, and you strive consistently to please him and avoid disobeying him, this is what will benefit a person, and this is what he should compete in and focus all his ambition and efforts on seeking. This is what Allah wants from his slaves, out of compassion and kindness towards them, so that he may regard them, so that he may reward them abundantly. Hence he says, but if you believe and guard against evil, he will grant you your rewards. He does not ask you for all your wealth. That is, he does not want to impose on you that which is too difficult for you and will cause you hardship by taking all of your wealth and leaving you with nothing, or taking so much of it that it will cause you harm. Hence he says, if he were to ask you for it and insist that you give it to, that you give it all, you would covetously withhold. And that could lead to ill will, that is developing resentment. If he were to ask you to give what you do not want to give,
that's why the Sharia is amazing in this regard. That Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, even though He gave us all of our wealth and all of our blessings, if Allah had demanded them all back, then that would be His right. But Allah Azza wa Jalla, even in zakah, only asks for 2.5%. which is nothing compared to, for example, what we pay in tax and what we pay in other things. Allah Azza wa Jalla asks you for a small portion of the wealth that you have. And even then, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say to the people who used to collect zakah, don't take the best of people's wealth, meaning if people have sheep and goats, or they have camels and cows and you have to take zakah, don't look for the best of their wealth. Take from the middle. Don't take from that which they themselves want to keep for themselves, their families. Don't take the best of their wealth unless they themselves want to give that for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And so the Sharia, Allah Azza wa Jal is saying here that had Allah asked you for everything, then you wouldn't want to give it. And that would only cause problems for you, because it is Allah's right that He can demand what He pleases, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah's mercy is that even in salah, even in hajj, even many things, hajj, once in a lifetime. Imagine if you had to make hajj every year, like the man who came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, oh, Messenger of Allah, hajj every year? The Prophet ﷺ said, if I said yes, it would be so, and he wouldn't be able to do it. Imagine in our time today, maybe then, relatively easy. But now, everyone, every Muslim, all 1 billion of them have to make hajj every single year, something which is impossible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes things easy for people. Allah demands from you certain things because there's goodness in it and there's reward in it. But Allah Azza wa Jal is merciful also in the legislations of the Sharia.
The evidence for the fact that if Allah were to ask you to give your wealth and insist that you give it all, you would withhold it, is the fact that you are being called to spend in Allah's cause in this manner, which is in your religious and worldly interests. But among you are some who are miserly. So how about if He were to ask you for all of your wealth for a purpose of which you cannot see the immediate benefits? Is it not more likely that you would refuse to give?
Meaning that Allah Azza wa Jal, for example, in zakah, asks for 2.5%. How many Muslims give zakah? And how many Muslims refuse to give zakah? It is one of, if not the most neglected pillar of Islam, zakah. Something which most people don't give, or many people don't give, or if they give, they don't give it correctly. And they don't account for their wealth in a correct way. So it's something which is highly neglected. And that's only 2.5%. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that even when Allah asks for a small amount, many of you or some of you are not going to give that in the way that Allah commands.
Then He says that the one who is miserly is miserly only towards his own self, because he is depriving himself of the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and missing out on so much goodness. And he will never harm Allah in the slightest by his refusal to spend. For Allah is self-sufficient, whereas it is you who are in need of Him. You need Him at all times in all your affairs. If you turn away from believing in Allah and doing what He commands you to do, He will place you with another people who will not be like you in turning away. Rather, they will obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they will love Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, O you who believe, whoever among you renounces his faith and Allah will bring forth in their stead people whom He loves and who love Him. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Muhammad. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the day of judgment.
So with that, we come to the end of the tafsir of Surah Muhammad and the end of today's lesson. Barakallahu feekum. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.